This is a beautiful hymn. I didn't know that hymn, but what a wonderful way to begin our time in the Word. Lord, I'm praying. Some wonderful prayers. Isn't it wonderful to have a hymn book with so many rich hymns, with so much doctrinal truth, with tunes that are so singable, just wonderfully written harmonies and melodies, and what a rich heritage we have in our hymn books. Well, it's a privilege for me to bring the Word this evening. The last couple of times I've been here, we haven't had the next day to travel home. So it's good to be able to have the opportunity to be here this evening as well. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We're going to read from verses 38 through to 42 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Read along with me and we'll then open in a word of prayer. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, the Lord Jesus and his disciples, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Let's pray as we ask the Lord's blessing in his word. Father, it's our desire as we come together as a people gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to sit at your feet, to hear from the Master. And we pray that, Lord, you just take my offering and Lord, my willingness to be your vessel this evening and use that for your glory. And Lord, may the Spirit of God just control and be my lead and guide now. And may you meet each of our needs as we hear your word preach. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see Mary's priority here. We see Martha's preoccupation, and then we see Martha's perception of Mary and Jesus. But let's set the scene. Jesus and his disciples have come to Bethany, and they've come to visit Martha and Mary. Martha has welcomed Jesus into her home, and happy is any home where Christ is always welcomed. And I trust that that's the home that you want to have. A home where Christ is always welcomed. A home in which hearts delight to have his honored presence and desire to delight such an honored guest as the Son of God. And miserable is any church or home where Christ is outside knocking, as we see pictured in the Laodicean age in which we live. But we see that Mary has positioned herself where? At Jesus' feet. We read there that she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, Mary's posture showed humility. It showed an eagerness to learn. This was the position that she had taken in humility. At the position of a student hearing from the Master. And devotion. All these things are captured in this Jewish culture of the student sitting at the feet of the Master Teacher. These are the same feet that she would anoint at a later occasion. But she's now sitting, she's listening eagerly to the words of life coming from the Lord Jesus' heart. And Mary delighted to be able to take the the seat of a learner. She reveled in the truth that Christ had come to reveal, and she was finding her chief joy just sitting there taking in the words of life. What a privilege that Mary had, and what a privilege that she would have understood herself to have had at that point, to be sitting at the feet of the Messiah himself, hearing words of wisdom and grace. It's a wonderful picture. Paint it in your mind's eye. I could never paint it physically because I'm not an artist, but I trust you've got the picture painted there in your mind's eye. So now Martha enters into this blissful scene. It says that Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." The disciples may well have been here as well, because it does say that they had come, they are with him. But whether or not they were here, we certainly are only told about the Lord Jesus and Mary and Martha. Martha's mind is pulled in every direction. I don't know really what's going through her mind, but maybe along the line of, how am I going to take care of all the details of this elaborate meal? The master has come to dine, and I'm left with this great responsibility. I've got to get the appetizers ready, the salad, the meat, the veg, the relishes, the platters, the rolls, the pav, or the Jewish equivalent, set the table, and it all's falling back to me to set all this up. So here we see Martha's perception of what's going on. Martha's perception of Mary, Martha's perception of Jesus, and then Martha's solution. She's saying, you know, "Lord, don't you care about the injustice? And maybe you haven't noticed that I'm out there in the kitchen. I'm working, and Mary is sitting. Doing nothing, might I add. And Mary, you have selfishly left me to do all the work. Can't you see? You're sitting, I'm working." And then Martha's solution to her false perceptions was, "Lord, tell her to get into the kitchen. Tell her to come and help me. Leave off sitting at your feet and come and join me in the kitchen." How often it is that things are not always what they seem. We have a perspective. We come at things with our own worldview, our own perception, our own way of seeing things, and things are not always what they seem. And the reality is that when we're not walking in the light, but when we're leaning unto our own understanding, following our own hearts, prioritizing our lives according to our own value system, things will rarely be what they seem. We're not going to have the spiritual discernment to read situations and to really know what's going on. It's when we're sitting at the feet of our master, when we're in submission, in humility, in true worship before him, that we are going to see more and more of the world as it truly is. See the situations for what they really are. We perceive life from the perspective of he who is life as we sit at the feet of that one. And is this not wisdom? Seeing life from God's perspective, from perspective of reality, truth. One commentator said, we get the impression that Martha wanted to do something special for Jesus. The result was unnecessarily elaborate provision and much serving. Then we see Jesus bringing light to the situation. Jesus speaks about what's actually going on here. Exposes the heart. And praise God that God knows our hearts and will always speak to us in truth and reality. He doesn't ever cover things up. doesn't give us the false path, the way round. It's always direct. It's truthful. It's what we need to hear if we're willing to listen. And so Jesus now starts to reveal Martha's heart. He says, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful." Now, this is not the careful that we would usually understand the word careful to mean. It's merimena'o. It's Mary, Martha, you are anxious about this. That's the same word that is used in Philippians 4:6, and it's also translated careful. Be careful for nothing. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You know, be careful for nothing. It's nothing complex in that simple instruction. But on the contrast, in everything, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't be anxious for anything. The word nothing just simply means nothing. It's in Greek, it's meidais. In Spanish, it's nada. In French, it's rien. In German, it's nix. In Italian, it's niente. In Portuguese, it's also nada. In Russian, it's ничего. But it just simply means nothing. Be careful for nothing. Martha, thou art careful. And we also read earlier on that says that Martha was cumbered about much serving. Cumbered. It's a word that means to be drawn or pulled in every direction. Agitated. Distracted. This was the state of Martha's heart. She was cumbered, drawn in, pulled in every direction. She was anxious. And not only that, Martha, thou art, you're cumbered, you're anxious, thou art careful, and troubled. Three describing words. Troubled about many things. The word is topazo, just simply means to make turbid, to disturb. Think of the waters being, you know, disturbed with great boisterous waves and winds. I was on the Sea of Galilee on the Israel trip with Pastor Courtney Lewis and Pastor Dan and Pastor Simeon, and we're out on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and it's all very calm, and it's hard to imagine what it would be like to be in a storm that would actually sink a boat. When it's just so calm. It's not a huge lake, not a huge sea. But it's this making turbid, this troubling. That's what was describing her life. You're troubled, you're all churned up about many things. As if Jesus was saying, Martha, such an elaborate meal was not necessary. Besides, there are things which in excellence and importance far surpass eating. There is so much in life that will disturb us and potentially rock us to the core, and consequently lead us down a path of despair if we take our eyes off Christ. If we choose, as Peter did when he started to sink, if we choose to focus on the trials, focus on the afflictions, on the injustices, the injuries, the hurts, the hypocrisies, the cruelties, the hopelessness, and the list goes on. Then our Lord moves from revealing Martha's heart to revealing what is best. The contrast. He says, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So clearly Jesus was not going to ask Mary to join Martha in the kitchen, as Martha wanted him to do. He explained that Mary has actually made the right choice. This one thing is needful. And very clearly this one thing was to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. This and nothing less. This and nothing more. The key to the successful Christian life is remarkably simple. I'm thankful the gospel's simple. I'm thankful the Christian life is simple, because I'm a simple person. And I would be up the creek without a paddle if it was complex. But it's simple. This one thing I do. I like the way that Paul puts it in Philippians 3, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, haven't arrived, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, mature, grown up, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And Paul acknowledges he's not there yet. He hasn't arrived at perfect, Christ-like perfection. But here is my one thing in this life. I refuse to be distracted and discouraged by my past hurts and failures and tragedies. And I press toward the mark. That is, I pursue the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might win Christ himself. And as he said in verse 9 of chapter 3, that I might be found in him. Paul certainly jealously guarded against interference that would hinder the realization of his greatest ambition. This was his one thing. This was what defined him. That I may know him. That sweetness of fellowship, that sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, pursuing him. And what a wonderful testimony he had at the end of his life, as he made this needful thing, his one thing, he got to the end of his life, and did he have regrets? You know, oh, to be able to get to the end of our lives and be able to say, I have finished my course. And that's what he's able to say. As he wrote his final epistle to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, it's the final chapter of the final epistle, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And what could he now say after having made this one needful thing, his one thing? Well, I've fought a good fight. I have, past tense, finished my course. I have kept the faith. And because of all that, he says, henceforth, because of that, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And here's his encouragement. It's not going to be me alone, but unto all them that love his appearing. It's been said that you are not ready to live until you know who you are. Do we know who we really are? Once we know who we are in Christ, our position in him, the fact that we are adopted into his family, we've been bought with the price of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who know him as their Lord and Savior, who've been born again, once we know who we are in him, only then will our one thing be that good part which shall not be taken away from us. And this was certainly the desire of Mary's heart. And because it was the desire of her heart, it was her priority. John George Deck, who lived from 1807 to 1884, he penned these words, "Lo, at thy feet, Lord Jesus, this is the place for me. There I have learned sweet lessons, truth that has set me free. Free from myself, Lord Jesus, free from the ways of men." That's true freedom, isn't it? Free from myself and free from the ways of men. "Chains of thought that once bound me never will bind again. None but thyself, Lord Jesus, conquered this wayward will. But for thy grace, my Saviour, I should be wayward still." Praise God for his grace, that we are not wayward still, that we understand that none but the Lord Jesus can conquer our will. David puts the one thing in this language, Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. This reality that the Lord is my light, he's my salvation, he's the strength of my life. And then he goes on to say, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. I ought to bring life down to one desire, one thing. And here it is, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It matters not what the day may bring, whether I'm at work, whether I'm at home, whether I'm in the Lord's house, to be just continually seeking after being able to dwell in the house of the Lord, tabernacling with the Lord, in sweet communion with him. Whether our work is working on cars, out in the fields, in the office, but just continually tabernacling, fellowshipping, communing with the Lord all the days of my life. And as we do that, we'll behold his beauty. I want to be in the house of the Lord so I can behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple. It's a wonderful place to be. There's no better place in the world than to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus, tabernacling with him. David was able to declare these truths with such confidence because of this secret in his one thing, to be in his presence, to be beholding him, learning from him. This is to be in the secret place, as it's described in the scriptures. Being so careful not to entertain any form of worldly or carnal or rebellious thinking that would threaten this wonderful state of bliss. I've got to understand that this is a very precious place to be, at the feet of the Lord, dwelling in his temple, dwelling in communion with him. But there are things that can that will remove that from us when we harbor sin, when we have a thinking that is worldly and fleshly. There's much at stake. Psalm 91 is a psalm that is just full of wonderful assurances. Let me just read some of them to you because it just goes on with all these blessings that come. But then I'd like to point out the kind of person that can benefit from these blessings, this protection. The psalm is entitled The Secret Place of the Most High. And he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then just take note of all these blessings. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by the day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. What wonderful assurances. But let's just take a note of a couple of verses here that speak about who it is that will benefit from these blessings. Verse 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Only you can answer that question, but is this, can you say that this is your dwelling place? Do you dwell day by day in the secret place of the Most High? The invitation is for all to dwell there. Verse 9 says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." Because you've made this choice to make the Lord your habitation, then there's all these blessings that flow. Verse 14, "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him." Because this one has set his love on the Lord, therefore the Lord will deliver him. And the Lord says, "I will set him on high." Why? Because he's known my name. So the order of our private world is an inside-out matter, not an outside-in matter. The order in our private world begins with a thorough scouring of the inside of life with tough questions. And these are questions that we need to answer in the light of who God is and his truth. When we are distracted and cumbered about, and I admit that there are times when I know that I am distracted and I am cumbered about, we'll tend to draw people into that same trap with us. This cumbersome, distracted, anxious, tumultuous life. Because life is busy. And we can come up with all sorts of human rationalization. Well, I'm doing good things. I'm serving God. Yeah. But the Lord looks straight to the heart. And he knows where we're at with him, in our walk with him. And he sees through busyness, even busyness in the ministry. So when we're distracted and cumbered about, we can draw people into that same trap. But giving up that which is best for that which has the outward appearance of better, that's the danger, isn't it? We give up what is best for what seems to be better. But it's not. And Jesus had to point that out to Martha. You think you know what's best. You think that being busy in the kitchen is better than sitting at my feet, but Martha, you've got it wrong. Mary actually got it right. That would have been humbling. You know, if you put yourself right there, hearing words coming out of the Lord Jesus' mouth that I'm sure Martha did not expect. She had a case, and she thought it was watertight. Mary should get in the kitchen. She wasn't expecting the answer that she got, I'm sure. But as we choose to sit at the Master's feet, what's going to happen is we're going to also draw others to make that the priority and sit with us at the Master's feet. That's a big responsibility that heads of homes have, to make sure that we're sitting at the Master's feet and inviting our family to come and sit with us at the Master's feet. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life. We can be very busy and very barren. You know, we see some of those amazing sinkholes. a lot of commotion going on top, but there's nothing underneath, and all of a sudden there's this huge implosion. Sometimes buildings get swallowed up, and cars and people, and there's great devastation. There's nothing underneath it. I admit that there are times in my life that there has been a barrenness because of busyness, and I have not spent nearly as much time at his feet that I should have. And other people pay a price for that. You know, people I'm in ministry to pay a price for my barrenness. I've got a responsibility to minister from an overflowing cup. And if I'm not sitting at the Lord's feet, my cup's not going to be filling up. Busyness doesn't fill my cup up. I know I learned this lesson. I've learned this lesson many times over. But one of the times I learned this lesson was when I started university. I was busy. You know, the engineering degree that I was doing had a pretty intensive workload. I had 32 hours of face-to-face lectures, had a big homework load. I was running a lawn mowing business. I had ministry. Life was busy. And so I decided I started to miss a couple of evening services here and there. I had, you know, assignments that were due and pressures on me. But I sat back and I said, Lord, this is not honoring you. I'm going to make a decision just to put you first. And I'm just going to be there. No matter how busy I get, I'm not going to allow my busyness to take me away from sitting at your feet. And I'm so glad I made that choice. It was in the early part of my first year of uni, and the Lord really honoured that, and I'm very thankful for His graciousness in being patient with me as I learnt that lesson. There's an account of a dear father who had lost his wife. I don't know their name or who told this story. I came across it, but she had left him one daughter. And he loved to have his daughter with him. But being a busy man himself, they could only have their evenings together. And he would come home from work, and after dinner they would spend several hours together, and one or the other would read. And then she would play and sing. He found his greatest solace in the company of that daughter that he loved. It was getting on towards the end of the year, and the daughter said to him one evening, you'll excuse me tonight, Father, I have something I should do in my room. Well, the next night it was the same thing, and the next, much to his disappointment. But he had to get used to it, and he did not like to ask her what she was doing, that she had to leave him alone each night. He missed her company. Finally, it was Christmas morning, and she came into his room and called out, Merry Christmas, Dad. And she handed him a pair of crocheted slippers, which she had been making for him all that time. He said, after he thanked her so much for the effort that she went to in making him the slippers, he said, graciously, I would much rather have had you with me all these lonely evenings than to have these slippers, beautiful and comfortable as they are. I think it's a bit of a picture of what the Lord says to some of us sometimes. We are trying to please Him by much serving. But I think He's going to say to many of us, you've spent so many hours in service when my desire was to have had you sit at my feet. You were not there when I wanted to share my secret with you. And that word, you know, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. That word secret just simply means intimacy. The intimacy of the relationship and the walk with God is for them that fear Him. It's precious, isn't it, that the Lord be willing to open His heart up to His creation and have such sweet communion as the only part of His creation that bear His image that can have fellowship with Him. What a privilege. You know, may we learn more and more of the blessedness of communion with Him. And what we stand to lose when we exchange sitting at His feet for the turmoil, for the cares and the busyness of futile activity. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be serving the Lord. We need to be serving the Lord. But as we sit at His feet, that service flows out of that communion, that fellowship. It's not the other way around. We don't minister and serve in order for us to be accepted and come into fellowship. Let's finish with this thought from the church at Ephesus, which I mentioned this morning as well, but there's a lot to learn from this church because there was a lot of good things about this church. And in Revelation chapter 2, he said, the Lord Jesus, who makes it very clear, I know all about you. He says, I know your works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted. Wow. That sounds like an amazing church. Standing fast, busy in the Lord's work. But nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And that's easy for it to happen to any one of us. We can become so focused on the ministry, on the labor, the doing, that we leave our first love. And good things can take a priority of where the Lord Jesus once had the priority, once had first place in our hearts. And then the warning is very, very severe. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. It was a fall. And you need to remember where you used to be, the walk you used to have with me, how I used to have first place in your life. Remember. Because if you don't remember and you don't repent and do the first works, I'm going to come unto you quickly. I'm going to remove your candlestick out of this place except you repent. Wow. They are firm words. Let me finish with one more poem. One thing's needful, Lord, this treasure, teach me highly to regard. All else, though at first give pleasure, is a yoke that presses hard. Beneath it the heart is still fretting and striving, no true lasting happiness ever deriving. This one thing is needful, all others are vain. I count all but loss, that I Christ may obtain. How are Mary's thoughts devoted, her eternal joy to find, as intent each word she noted, at her Saviour's feet reclined. How kindled her heart, how devout was its feeling, while hearing the lessons that Christ was revealing. All earthly concerns she forgot for her Lord, and found her contentment in hearing his word. Wisdom's highest, noblest treasure, Jesus is revealed in you. Let me find in you my pleasure. Make my will and actions true. Humility there and simplicity reigning. In paths of true wisdom my steps ever training. If I learn from Jesus this knowledge divine, the blessing of heavenly wisdom is mine. And what a great gem that is. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the simplicity of the blessed, successful, prosperous, joyful Christian life. It just begins and finishes with Christ, Him as our all in all, Him as our focus. May we learn more and more what it means to sit at the feet of our Saviour, to hear from Him, to be instructed by Him, to be corrected, reproved. Lord, we need to hear from heaven on a moment-by-moment basis. And we know there are things that will threaten that in our lives. And we pray that you'd help us even now to be thinking through it personally, what it is that are our threats in our own lives, things that will potentially hinder us from dwelling in the secret place. They can be very innocent things, but they can have devastating consequences. Lord, help us to be honest with you tonight and to be bold and, Lord, to remove those things that might be hindering the fullness of the relationship that you desire to have with us, and to be willing to put things in place that will help and assist us in living the life that you would have us to live in the right position before you, in humility and with a teachable spirit. Thank you for your word tonight, in Jesus' name.